encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to learn from you. Father, we want to pray for the kids and the teachers going to children's church. Father, we just pray that your spirit would be upon them each time this morning. In Jesus' name. We remember the coming of Christ. We remember him coming in Christmas when born as a baby, but we also remember the other ways that he comes to us. One of the ways that he comes to us is through his revealing to us from the Bible, from the scriptures. So I brought my big Bible this morning. So to serve as a prop, to remind you, what I want you to do is I want you to take your Bible, and if you didn't bring one, then grab one out of the pew. That's fine. That's why they're there. And what I want you to do is I just want you to take hold of it. You can open it. You can leave it closed, whatever you want to do. But I want you to just take a good look at it. I want you to hold it in your hand, and I want you to think about what you're holding. Because the word Bible, it comes from a Latin and Greek words meaning book. So if it was translated, we wouldn't call it the Bible, we'd call it the book. But honestly, it's a rather unfitting name for this particular book. Since the Bible is not a book, but rather is a collection or a volume of 66 books, it has been written by over 40 different human authors, in three different languages, on three different continents, over 1,600 years. The Bible claims to be inspired and inerrant. This means that the Bible claims to be from God, and that it is without error in everything that it addresses. Among the 40 different authors were kings, fishermen, priests, government officials, farmers, shepherds, and doctors. From all this diversity comes an incredible unity with common themes woven throughout. The Bible's unity is due to the fact that ultimately it has one author, God himself. The Bible is God-breathed. The human authors wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. These are not the only ancient writings. They're not the only ancient religious writings. They're not even the only ancient Hebrew and Christian writings. They are the ones that God chose to set aside to pass through the generations to guide us. The human authors wrote exactly what God wanted them to write, and the result was the perfect and holy Word of God. In order to have faith in God, this is going to be hard for some of you, but in order to have faith in God, we also have to have faith in the Bible. But it's hard to hold a faith in a book if it's not read regularly. So I have to ask you this morning, do you read the Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you read it regularly? One answer, of course, is yes. Another obvious answer would be no. To which I'd say, you should. People say, well, I don't understand it. It's boring. Well, that's a good answer, too. Because, you see, when you find that the Bible is boring and hard to read, you've just answered one of another of the most frequent questions asked about the Bible, which is, why are there so many translations? See, there's so many translations of the Bible because some find it boring and hard to read. So they do translations to try and get people interested, to try and get them to read it, to try and get them to understand it. So they do word-for-word translations. They do thought-for-thought translations. They do themes in their translations. And all this just to get people to read them. So people are like, why are there so many versions? Well, because there's so many people. That's why. Another problem is with reading and studying the Bible is that there's been so much bad teaching from the Bible. Here's one pastor says, okay, everybody, get ready. I'm about to give you a taste of my version of God's love for you. And if you can't read it, that's a flamethrower on his back. Have you ever been in his church? Hellfire and brimstone. You're all going to die. You're all going to go to hell. And that's that. Be blessed and be filled with hope and go on your way. I've attended that church. I'm afraid I probably preached that message a few times. You know, it's difficult to keep focused on what we're supposed to be focused on in the midst of all this craziness. But you know, even though we're surrounded by craziness, and even though that there are pastors who preach bad things, and we see them and they have huge followings on TV, and we're like, what is up with them? Just because there is all this craziness doesn't mean that we're supposed to stop seeking the truth. Doesn't mean that we're supposed to stop correcting ourselves and that we're supposed to stop pursuing God in our process of sanctification. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to stop doing that. But the problem with believing in God without believing in the Bible also is that without the scriptures, we're without an anchor. The anchor of our faith that will hold us when the storms of life blow. This past week, I don't know how many of you guys watched this. Colleen and I enjoyed watching the variety shows that come on TV that, you know, we used to watch Ken Sullivan 100 years ago. We've worked our way down now to where we watch The Voice, which is a contestant show where different singers, they're amateurs for the most part, come on and they try and work their way up the ladder to become the winners. And one contestant this last week sang a song that was recorded by Tom T. Hall in 1972. And the song's title, or is titled, Me and Jesus. You familiar with it? Part of the lyrics include this. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. And you know, in this day and age, when there's so much bad teaching that goes on, it is so tempting to just buy into this idea that, you know, I'll just read a little bit of the scripture, I'll find the part that I like, and then I'll just cling to it like mad all the days of my life, and that's it. I don't want to know the whole truth. I just want to know a teeny tiny bit of the truth that suits me. The part that makes me feel good. That's all I want. Can anybody relate to that? Jesus couldn't. In Luke chapter 6, verse 39-40, Jesus said, he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So you see, a disciple is supposed to become a teacher. And you can't teach unless you have people to teach. So there needs to be students. But there doesn't need to be students of 3 or 4 pages of the Scripture. There needs to be students of the whole Scripture, from cover to cover. You say, well, I used to go to this full gospel church, but they were all crazy, so I don't want to be in the full gospel. Stop doing that to yourself. The full gospel is simple. God loved you so much that he sent his son into the world to die for your sins. If you receive that sacrifice for your sins, you're a child of God. That's the full gospel. It's the whole thing. You can shovel on top of that all day, but that plate is full. It's overloaded. If you just keep shoveling, you're just going to just keep loading more up on there that we don't really need. See, without a quality teacher, people can get confused about all the different things that are taught in the world. Matter of fact, one of the judges on The Voice, after that song, he was like, you know, this is so important, such an important message for today, because so many of us are finding our own way in religious things. I was like, oh no, don't say that on television. Don't encourage that kind of thinking. Because if the blind man leads the blind man to fall in the ditch, and if a blind man goes walking by himself, he's going to fall in the ditch too. See, over time, we can begin to believe all kinds of crazy things. Like we can believe that this is real. You recognize him? That's a genie. If you know him, you get 3 wishes. Pay attention. Choose wisely. You know, God's busy too, right? So you want to be careful how much you ask him. Now, we already prayed this morning. We prayed for Charlie Stewart, and we prayed for Alicia's friend, Catherine, and we prayed for Roger. We prayed for Letha. I don't know if God can handle any more today. Probably we already got our 4 wishes for today. So, see, because you believe in this kind of thing, you keep God in a box or a lantern, and you just bring him out when you need him, and you put him back when you don't. There's a lot of people that believe that kind of thing without really believing it. There's another kind of philosophy that we believe in. So moving past this is this guy. We kind of believe in him too. Because, see, that's God. Because God gives us stuff. So he only gives us good stuff. Well, if you've been good, he only gives you good stuff. If you've been naughty, who knows what you're going to get. Because, you see, that God, he's not really for us. He is for making us mind. When your kids were little, you'd say to them, you better behave. Santa's coming. Now you take them to bed and say, okay, now let's pray your bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to take. But I've been naughty. Our Santa Claus God. And of course we have this next one, which is our God on demand. If you can't read that, the little gray guy is standing there saying, why don't you ever do anything for me? Why doesn't God answer our prayers when we ask them? I asked him just last week if I could win the lottery. And I did. I didn't buy a ticket, but, well, I didn't actually ask, but you get the point, right? We're so upset because he doesn't answer our prayers. It's like, God, you must be against me. See, it's because we don't understand what's here. God is so against us that he sent his son to die for us, that we can have a sacrifice and gain eternal life. And we get so discouraged in the scripture and in God that we'll start going to other churches because they believe more stuff. If you don't get this world right, you get to be come back reincarnated, be somebody else, and get it right that time. Or go to another church and they believe in this book and another book and another book and another book, and you can read any book you want. Because we get disappointed with God. Because we fail to know him for who he is. But you know, there's lots of things that we don't know. But when we learn the truth, then do we just adapt the truth to ourselves? Or do we just say, well, I don't like the truth, so I'm going to ignore that. Here's some tidbits for you. Did you know that fortune cookies, which we always get at the Chinese restaurant, were actually brought to the United States not by the Chinese who don't eat cookies, but by the Japanese. So they're actually Japanese fortune cookies. Who knew? Well, this next one, I've known for years, I've known since I went to Bible college, but you know, we see that term Xmas. And you know that it didn't originate from some secular plan to take Christ out of Christmas? The X, right there, the X stands for the Greek letter chi. And it's the starting letter for the word Christos, or Christ in Greek. The use of the word Xmas in English can be traced to the year 1021, when monks in Great Britain used the X while transcribing classical manuscripts into English in place of writing the whole word Christ. And I don't know if this will be shocking to you, but when I'm writing notes by hand, I actually put the chi, the X, instead of writing out the word Christ. It's very common among people who know that we're not removing Christ. So when I see Xmas, I don't think, oh, where'd Jesus go? I just think, oh, that's fine, no problem. I want you to think that too, because it's the truth. Now, are there people that deliberately move Christ and put an X there thinking they're doing something satanic? Yeah, they're idiots. Okay? They don't know what they're doing. Did you know that the Declaration of Independence was not signed on July 4th? But it was actually finalized on July 4th, and it wasn't signed until they could get everybody together on August 2nd. Did you know that Thomas Edison didn't actually invent the light bulb? But that he actually developed the first practical light bulb? You see, there's a lot of things out there in this world that we think we know that we don't really know. And a lot of things that we misunderstand because we just really don't study enough to understand. Most of the things that we don't understand are trivial things. I mean, really, does it matter if you understand exactly how the light bulb was invented? No. Does it really matter to you whether you understand what the X is in Xmas? No, not really. But you know, understanding God is no small thing. Understanding God is a huge thing. Understanding God is probably our biggest thing. So here's a couple of things that I think we don't really understand about God. And believe me, I could do a long, long list. But you know the second of the Ten Commandments? It says a whole lot more than thou shalt not make a graven image. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, graven image, or anything, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, For that, or that is in the water under the earth, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now here you go. Visiting the iniquity, that's the sins, of the fathers on the children. Ugh. To the third and fourth generation. So it's not just the children, it's the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and the great-great-grandchildren of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you love your children? Do you love your grandchildren? A couple of you might be sitting out there thinking, well, I don't have kids. Well, do you love the kids in your community? Because you see, there's something that's going on here that's going to work its way through the generations. But if you don't understand what it means in its fullness about a graven image and the things that we esteem up in our life as gods, the things that we look to as God to us, things that we follow, if we don't understand what those are, we're in great peril here. Because this commandment is either a warning or a blessing, depending on how you respond to it. The fifth commandment says a whole lot more than honor your mother or your father and your mother. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The commandment is a condition to a promise. So if you want to see things going well in the land, if you want to see yourself alive for a long time, if you want to see your nation abiding in its land for a long time, honor your father and mother. Because when you lose your connectedness to your heritage, you're going to lose it all. John 3:16, which a lot of us really feel like, you know, we got this down. But it says a whole lot more than God so loved the world. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Boy, we should end it right here, but there's a verse 18. Because this one says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's nice. Then it says, then this book says, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That is condemned already. That is condemned now in this life. It's like being on death row in a prison. Already had a trial, already been found guilty of sins. You're already serving out your sentence on death row. Meanwhile, other people in the prison are awaiting parole. They're awaiting forgiveness. They're awaiting the president to, whatever he does when he tells people that they can go, whatever that word is, I can't think of. Pardon, thank you. And I know President Obama's going to do that pretty soon, because they always do just before they get out. And now people are always like, not that guy. And it's going to be the same thing when God judges us. We're going to look and we're going to say, not that guy. Because you see, some people believe, but there are others that don't. They stay in. They don't find the grace, because they didn't ask for the grace. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world so much that he provided a remedy to the sins that ail it. But he never said that just any old remedy would fix it. Only Jesus is the antidote. remedies that have been out there through the generations. You know that this was my favorite. Some early American settlers had a pretty strange notion that when it came to eradicating acne, okay? Acne on your face, right? One of their remedies involved the application of urine on an outbreak. That would fix it, wouldn't it? You could try it. Let me know. Here's another old-fashioned remedy that was out there for years, for generations. People believed this, that if you had a sore throat, you could wrap your own dirty sock around your throat. And that would bring you healing. And probably also keep everybody else from catching it, because they'd stay away from their stuff. Okay, how about this? A remedy for low back pain. And that is, you lie down, I assume outside, and when you hear the call of a whippoorwill, roll over 3 times. And that would cure your bad back. I hear it also works with the call of the European cuckoo.
Oh,
now, this is from from a book on home remedies. It says that to heal a cold sore, you know, you get a little cold sore, to heal one of those quickly, you put earwax on it. That heal it right up. I once heard that if you had chapped lips that wouldn't heal, that you could put chicken manure on them. And that would cure. Well, it doesn't actually cure them, but it does stop you from licking your lips. Okay. Well, here's the last one. If you want a sure cure for a boil, take and apply a poultice to the boil. And when you remove the poultice, place it on a coffin containing a corpse. The theory was that the boil would leave you and pass to the dead person, where it could do no harm. See, there's a lot of things through the years that people have believed that aren't true. A lot of phony cures. A lot of afflictions, both physical and spiritual. That people get these ideas that, oh, if I do this, then this will happen. You know what? There's only one cure that stood the test of time. For 3,600 years. 3,600 years ago, the descendants of Abraham began writing down a message from God. The Bible is the written record of God concerning the creation, the fall, and the redemption of man. The redemption of man has only one cure that has been ordained by God. And that cure is Jesus Christ. And his substitutionary death on the cross for our sin is God's only cure for sin. Now, I know that there's so many fashionable ideas out there. There's so many religions. How do you really know which one's right? Some people tell you, well, just pray. If you get a burning in your bosom, then that will be right. And I say this. Take your Bible and study. Take your history books and study. And begin to read and begin to ask yourself, what is the cure for what ails us? We're always praying, you know, that there'll be no more wars. World War I, you know, was the war to end all wars. Prove that wrong. Why is there wars? Because there's conflict inside man's heart. Why is there conflict inside our heart? Because there's a barrier between us and God, and that is sin. And even when we come to Christ, it is so hard for us to reconcile and to say that everything's okay now. Because I still sin, and yet he forgives me. How is that possible? You know, given an opportunity to do what's right and do what's wrong, and you choose willfully to to do what's wrong, surely you have to go to hell for that. But the scripture says, no, God will forgive you for that. So that's crazy. No, it's divine. It's crazy to us because we're broken. But it's not crazy to God who fixes broken stuff. My challenge to you today is to know this. Know God. His word is in the scripture. Study it. Learn of Him. Know Him. And by all means, if you're really curious, study the other religions too. Because as a curious doubter myself, the more I studied God, the more I got curious about other faiths. And the more I studied them, the more convinced I got that there was only one name whereby man might be saved. That's the name of Jesus. This morning we're going to take communion. Sorry, I think the battery went dead in my wheel. This morning we want to take communion. But from the scripture, I want to read. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read verses 23 through 32. Because it talks about communion there. This is what the Word of God has to say to us about communion. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, the very night that He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, or in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Because it's Advent, right? And we're remembering that Jesus comes. He came through the scriptures. He came as a baby. He'll come again in the clouds in the air. So until He comes again and raptures His church, we take this communion to remember Him. Verse 27 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup." Let me read that again. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Here's the judgment, folks. Here's what the scripture teaches. Are you doing something that's sinful and wrong on a regular basis? You should stop. You should just stop. Whatever it is. And then you should take, and as easy as I step from here to here, You just step from a place of saying, I'm disregarding God, to the place where you're saying God's grace is sufficient for me. That's all. And then you're worthy. How complex is that? You say, well, I got to live for 30 days without sin. Good luck. I hope you can make it out of church without having an evil thought. The truth is, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's the work of Christ, not our own work. Let His word work. Let it apply to you. So when you take the bread, you remember that He laid down His body willingly in our place so that we didn't have to sacrifice. He was sacrificed. And then He took His blood and He shed it upon the cross. And it ran through the ground and the life drained right out of Him. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is the life is in the blood, and God, from the foundation of time, from the time when He said, Abel's blood calls out to me from the ground, He understood that this is a picture of Christ's blood calling out. All the way from Genesis, all the way to today, Christ's blood continues to speak. And it continues to speak because it's still alive. And when we take communion, we remember that because He's alive, we too can live. So set aside your sins and live in a newness of life. A life called grace. A life called peace. A life filled with hope. You say, Pastor, it's so hard. Well, you're telling me. It is hard. It's hard to live in a place where even when I do wrong, yet I'm still loved. What kind of love is that? An amazing love from an amazing God. This morning, I want to give you just an opportunity for a moment of silent prayer. And during that time, I want you to just go before God and ask Him to look inside your heart and ask if there be any sin that you need to lay down. And I want you to pray for strength to be able to do that. Can we do that together right now? Father, we want to thank You that Your grace is enough. That it is enough. Because, Father, we could never make it without You. Father, we confess ourselves as sinners, fallen, and in need of Your love. So, Father, we receive Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, the redemption between ourselves and You. We receive, Lord, not the idea of Jesus, but the Jesus that is taught to us in Scriptures. Because He is the one and the only true Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen. Would the elders please, and Jesus took the cup and blessed it. So we're reminded here, this symbolizes the blood that's the new covenant. Not the old covenant of works, but the new covenant of grace. The new covenant of God's love. As often as you take this, take it in remembrance that God has shed His grace on those who believe. If you are a believer this morning and you take this cup, remember, it's a that this is the new covenant of Jesus. If you're not a believer this morning and you take this cup, you are reminded that there is no help, no hope for you. So my challenge to you today is to receive Jesus as an offer. Not as made up, but as offer. As the scripture teaches. Take this in remembrance of him. They had taken the communion at that Last Supper that they sang a hymn. One of the things that I've tried to instill in this church is the understanding that though the crucifixion is a terrible thing, it is exactly what Jesus came to do. So he accomplished his mission here on earth. Albeit a bloody and a gruesome one, he accomplished it, and that's a good thing. He restored peace in the soul, something that no one else can do, has ever done. He's opened the way to everlasting life, something that no one else has ever done and ever could do. So it is with a glad heart that we take this communion in remembrance of him. And so together we sing joy to the world. Let's say it. That's because it's his character. He loves us because he's loving. But he also understands that we're broken and we need fixed. So he gives us the opportunity to be redeemed. And we do that only through Jesus. And not just any made-up imagination of Jesus, the Jesus found in scriptures. The real, true Jesus. So this Christmas, open your heart and let him in a brand new way. In the fullness of his character and who he is, through his communion and his love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Don't forget to go Christmas shopping.